If you guys brought your Bibles, we are going to be in Galatians 6 this morning. So I'm sure you guys have been following along and reading ahead on your own. And this week is actually going to be our final week in the book of Galatians. I love going through entire books like this, you know. I love how it lets us focus in on the entire thing, on the entire word, the entire letter that was written. We don't skip over anything when we go through it verse by verse. We can't ignore anything. We can't skip over it because it all pushes us back to the same underlying theme that's already been laid throughout the entire book. Galatians has certainly lived up to that expectation too. We've seen how we have a dependency on our faith in Jesus, how above all, our faith is what is needed. It's not by our works. It's not by our actions that get us somewhere, but it's only by grace through faith that we're saved. God desires to change our lives, but we have to be willing to give up our lives in order to gain what He has planned. See, God does a work inside of us, and He gets all of the glory for it. He's the one who does the work. Yes, we benefit from it, but that's not the purpose of the work. See, God does that work so that we can impact others' lives, so that we can spread the good news about Jesus, so that we can introduce people to that life that Jesus has for them. We're merely a conduit to transmit Holy Spirit-led encounters. We just carry Holy Spirit wherever we go, and we let Him do whatever He wants. We're a vessel for His glory. But it takes our faith being that switch that turns on and allows Him to flow. Everything we do is by faith in Jesus. So it's no accident that God calls us somewhere. It's no accident that God places us in places that we may have not been otherwise. You know, when I was going to high school in the small town of Pinckney, Michigan, I never thought that I'd be moving to Winnemac, Indiana, just 5 years later. I never thought that after buying a house in Star City that I'd be moving to Rochester in less than 10 years. But God has plans for us. He uses circumstances to place us with people. He uses circumstances to put people in our path, to lead us to Jesus, and to lead us into whatever that next step is that He has planned. Every step is a divine appointment, not to be spent on ourselves, but God is faithful to surround us with other believers as well. So that's how we start out here in Galatians chapter 6. So Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, I'm going to pause right here, because there's a lot here in just one verse. First off, one of the best things about the local church is planting ourselves in close proximity, in close community. We're all family here. We're all here for each other, no matter what. We're here to keep each other encouraged. There's power in the gathering. There are great things that come from the gathering. You know, the enemy is sly. He loves to pick people off as they wander outside of the flock. When they isolate themselves, they get discouraged. They think nobody cares. They think that they're now an outcast. But there's safety being in the middle of the sheepfold. There's security of being with the flock. So we have to come alongside a brother or sister if they fall. We need to help them up out of whatever it is they fell into. We need to not let them wallow in their own self-pity. Not have them wallowing in their sorrow. Not feeling pity for themselves. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I've got some flesh on my skin here. and part of the human nature, we're all tempted to sin. We never plan to sin. We don't plan to give in to temptation, but we could. Just because someone gives in doesn't mean that we need to beat them up about it. A repentant brother or sister already knows that they didn't live up to God's expectation. They already know that they messed up. But God has grace for us. God wants us to come along each other. He says to restore one another. Now, there's two ways to read the word restored here in that one. You might be thinking restore like you guys think, where you want to mend or fix it up, like taking a bone and setting it back in place so that it can heal. But the other way of reading the word restore is to strengthen. So it's more than just fixing, it's strengthening. It's allowing it to be more strong than it was before. See, and that's what we're called to do when we're restoring someone. One of the reasons that we're called to do it gently or meekly or graciously is because that's what reflects God's nature. We have to reflect God's nature when loving others. Some people, the reason why they don't want to come back to church is because they were hurt by the church at some point. The church is meant to help people, not hurt people. We've got to try to do it in a loving way. Yes, it can be a tough message, but it's a message with love. Continuing in here in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. God doesn't want us to overlook people, but he also doesn't want us to idolize people either. God doesn't want us to count anyone out and say that they're worthless, say that they won't amount to anything, but we have to recognize that there's an individual calling on each one's life. Recognize that God has placed them somewhere for a purpose. God doesn't want us to count ourselves out either. One of the worst things out there is the comparison trap, both good and bad. We can look at ourselves and think that we're better than others. We can also look at ourselves and think that we're worse than others. Comparing ourselves gives us a false view of where we actually are with our walk with Christ. If we look at someone who has had a walk with God for many years and think that they don't even come close in how they act, that I can't ever measure up to the way they are. You know, they pray for 4 hours a day. They read their Bible for another four. I need to be doing all that too. But there's no way that God's going to use me because I don't measure up. I don't have it all together. I'm nowhere close to where they are. But that's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. He wants you to think that oh, well, there's no way that I could ever be used. I'm a nobody. Likewise, we get in trouble when we're thinking, well, so-and-so does this, and they get away with it. They don't seem to have any problems with acting that way. Well, I'm doing way better than they are. Well, we're missing it then, because comparing ourselves to other isn't the standard that we're supposed to measure against. God is our standard that we're supposed to measure against. So then when we look at ourselves through Christ, though, if we felt inferior before, we no longer put people on a pedestal. If we felt superior to people before, we no longer can look down on them because we've humbled ourselves and realized how God sees them. how God sees us as well. See, we want to compare ourselves. We think that they should be like us, or we'd like to be like them. You know, Paul says this in a similar way in Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then Paul goes on in Romans 12 to talk about how the church is a body, how we need to let each part of the body do its part, how collectively we're so much better than we are individually, how each one has a role. At the end of the day, we're all unique. At the end of the day, God uses our differences. He makes us more well-rounded. He makes us better. He wants us more complete. He wants to balance us out. We need each other. We need more people to use their unique gifts. Because when we do what we can, God picks up the rest. The whole book of Galatians pushes us to the true gospel, to the true good news of Jesus. The good news that Jesus has transformation planned for all of us. The good news that Jesus doesn't leave us in our old life. He doesn't leave us in our filth. He cleans us up and he restores our relationship with God. The good news of the gospel is that we can't do it on our own. That's why we're fighting it when we try to do it on our own. That's why we struggle when we're not doing it according to God's plan. That's why we want something else when we don't have Jesus. It's why we felt empty without him. Why nothing else satisfied. We need Jesus. He's what we're looking for. So we humble ourselves. We recognize our need for him. All the works of the law don't get us there. It's only through the finished work of Jesus that could restore that relationship. God is a God of restoration, not of condemnation. So we have to give grace to those around us. We have to humble ourselves before God. We can't judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. We have to be responsible for our actions, how they affect us, how they affect others, how they affect the kingdom of God. Only we have to answer for our walk with God. No one else can have a relationship with God for us. So in verse 4 there he had said, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, I've been saying this for months now as we go through this book. Our works overflow from our relationship with God. Our works come from Holy Spirit-birthed desires. That's our load to bear. But it's not really a load when we do it with his strength. See, when we seek God and the relationship for ourselves, we know that we're walking in what he desires for us. When we seek to hear God for ourselves, we take personal responsibility for it. If we seek someone else to go to God and hear from him for us, we won't do it the way that God wants it done. God gives us personal desires. He gives us personal burdens. And he wants us to do something with it. I'll say we can't expect somebody else to run with something the way that God's laid it on our heart when God's laid it on our heart to do something about it. We have to recognize what God's saying, embrace it, and run with it. Because that way, when we're doing it, we don't question whether or not this is God. Because when we hear it for ourselves, we know. When others hear it for us, we discount what we're doing and question it. We think, we were just pushed this route to go. Think, well, I never heard from God myself, so I don't know if that's really what I should be doing. No, when you hear from God, you draw from it yourself, where you know that you heard from God, and this is His desire. See, when we're in God's will and God's timing, He makes it clear. When we know that we're in God's plan, He gives us a peace about it. Even when it's hard and it's not going as planned, when you're in step with God, He gives us His peace. The world could be crumbling around us, but if we know that we're doing what God's called us to do, we've got a complete calmness about it. Continuing with one of the other famous passages now out of Galatians 6 and verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do to all good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." It's talking about sowing what we reap. It's like we talked about last week. We're either feeding the flesh or we're feeding the Spirit. We're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. He started out this paragraph saying, "Do not be deceived." Now, I realized something about this word used for deceived here this last week. It means much more than just being deceived like we thought. It means acting on it with being deceived to the point where we wander. It could be very well written, instead of "do not be deceived," "do not be led astray." It's an ongoing theme in this book. It's like earlier in the book when Paul had confronted Peter who he was causing to stumble, taking someone as strong in the faith as Barnabas and leading him astray. So we have to keep guard on what we receive and what we take in. We have to put Holy Spirit filter on it to see if it's of God or if it's of man, if it's of the Spirit or if it's of the flesh. We have to keep guard on what we say, what we do. We need to recognize and reflect Christ and His relationship with us. And then our actions, our words, our fruit, they all speak for themselves. Those who are of the world, they sow of the flesh because they don't have Holy Spirit in them. We have a choice to sow of the flesh or sow of the Spirit. But it all starts with what fruit you bear and what seed you get from that fruit to sow. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, you have to sow of the Spirit. These two famous passages go hand in hand. The chapter numbers, they came long after Paul wrote the letter. Paul wrote this letter as one thought. He wrote the whole letter as one continuous thought, not having people think, "Oh, well, read it to the end of chapter 5 here, and then you can read chapter 6 tomorrow, or next week, or whenever you get around to it." No, it's one continuous thought. That's why it's good to read the Bible, or to read books of the Bible beginning to end. That way you don't take things out of context. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, sowing and reaping, it all goes together. These verses about sowing and reaping and the fruit of the Spirit are probably two of the most quoted verses out of the book of Galatians, but they're not standalone. Taking them by themselves, we will apply them incorrectly every time. We have to look at context every time we try to apply scripture to our lives. We have to pay attention to seasons here when talking about sowing and reaping. In Zechariah 10, in verse 1, he says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain," that's the spring rains. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." This relates really well to where we are in Galatians. See, Zechariah is saying to ask God to send the rain in the season of rain. Now, Pastor John, isn't that a little odd to say, ask for the rain when it's supposed to rain? Well, not at all. Look at this year, what happened. You know, right now we're coming out of a drought. And I just went through the timeline on my Google Photos. May 18th, I took the tractor, I dug up 20-plus cedar trees to transplant them. And we got lots of rain on the 19th. And then it started slowing down on the rain, so we went ahead and dug while the ground was nice and soft from the rain. That was last time it rained for 3 weeks, nearly a month, for having a single drop out of the sky. Don't think for a second I wasn't asking for rain in the season of rain. Because according to the timeline, it should be the right season. I should be able to transplant those trees and they should be plenty watered. It was the right season. It's good to ask God for what we need when it's the appropriate time to be doing what we need to do. God wants us to be wise with our plans, to go along with how He's designed it, to recognize that He has the thing already planned for appropriate seasons. I'm constantly reminded about how good God designs things, including how He designs seasons. We have to be aware of seasons. We have to be aware that there's times for the seasons. There's a time for sowing, there's a time for reaping. Yet very rarely are the sowing and the reaping seasons the same. Most of the time, it's actually the other way around. We usually reap before we sow again. I'm sure a lot of you guys are familiar with farming around here. So you might be familiar that right now is the time of reaping wheat. I got behind a combine the other day on the road, and they went through and they had cut the wheat. Now it's laying in that field waiting for it to be baled. And what we're probably going to see next week is that they've also now replanted beans. They'll be sowing the beans. But so often what actually happens is we want to sow and we want to immediately reap right after it. We're in an instant gratification society where we want to see immediate results. But the thing about seeds is that it has to go through a process before it's ready. We want to sow and reap right away. We want to witness to people and then bring them into the harvest right away. But that's not how it normally works. We have to understand what is going on, that if it's the right time to reap yet. We have to see if it's ready. If it's not a time for it to be watered, what season it's in. So we have to recognize the seasons that we're in. We have to realize if we're in a sowing season for sowing. We have to realize if we're in a season for reaping, because both are necessary. Both of them are needed, but it must be done in the appropriate season. That what is sown before can be reaped long after it's sown, but it has to be sown first. labor goes into sowing seeds. The seed has to be placed in the ground. It has to grow before it'll be reaped. If you reap it before it's time for it to be harvested, you won't have the fruit that you're expecting out of it. Usually you don't reap until after you have the fruit, until after you have the nut, until after you have whatever seed it is that's available. Farmers, they have a tendency to understand this. They can't rush it. They just know the times and what needs to be done for the time. They sow and they sow and they sow when it's planting season. Then there's a time where they just have to wait it out. They just have to wait and believe that it's growing under the ground. And then it starts sprouting up and they just wait and they know that it might be time that it needs attended to get all the weeds out of there, to get all the junk out of there that's not needed. There might be a time where they have to go in and water it for its period. If the rain's not coming, they got to use the irrigation. But they know what season they're in, and they recognize, based on how it's doing, what the next thing is. And then they understand when the right time is to reap. Sowing and reaping is not a transactional type of thing. It's not a just you put this in and you get this out type of thing. It's you got to look at the overall process of what's going on. Sowing and reaping is not a, well, you got to do good to get good type of karma. That what goes around comes around. No, sowing and reaping is God's design from the book of Genesis being fulfilled. It's the seeds reproducing after their own kind. Spirit reproducing spirit, flesh reproducing flesh. Sowing and reaping, when it's Holy Spirit showing us something to do, we do that. And His promptings reproduce to do what His desires are for them. Sowing in the Spirit will bring about life, not corruption. It'll bring about victory in the spiritual realm, not destruction of the flesh. This is all linked together. The whole book of Galatians has been building up to this. Acting holy doesn't make us holy. The Spirit of God is the one who makes us holy. We don't act good to get saved. We're already saved, and we act good out of relationship with God. Because it's God in us that His good nature can't help but be seen when we're operating in obedience. Paul continues and tells the Galatians, "Do not grow weary in doing good." Now, this is not just saying, just do it, or suck it up, buttercup, or just push through it. No, it's saying, draw from that relationship. Pay attention to the walk with God, and He will strengthen us. It's a false gospel to think that you just push through it and you continue blindly. If it's not something that God's telling you to do and His desires are for you to do, it's going to be fighting every bit of the way. If it's not our burden, if it's not our load, that's not something that God's going to sustain us in doing. It may have been for that for a season. It might have been that for a brief period. But God has us in times and seasons. That's why you have to be constantly in communion with God. You have to be in step with God. You have to constantly be paying attention to what He desires. Not just pay attention one time and set it and forget it. Put it on cruise control. That's why we have to live in the Spirit. That's why we walk in the Spirit. Is to pay attention to where it is that God wants us to go. God may just give us the next step, and that's all He's calling us to do, is that next step, and that next step, and that next step. People like me, I struggle with that. I like to see what the final outcome is and go backwards and figure out the 10 steps that need to get there. But when we're in step with God, we don't grow weary, because we're only expected to do the next step. finishing out this book here in Galatians, in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, that only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Paul finishes this book the same way that he started it. He exposes the false teachers and says to embrace the true gospel. Paul puts the dependence on the Spirit of God, not on the dependence of the action of man. When we put our dependence on God, God is glorified. When we put our dependence on self, our flesh is glorified. We boast in the cross. We're confident in the cross. We're embracing loudly our faith when we put our faith in Jesus. He can't help but be noticed. When we fully trust in Him, He is the one that's on display. God doesn't want to have division among us. He wants to have unity. The book of Galatians has really hammered home the need for faith in Jesus and not man. The need for relationship with Jesus, for dependence on God, not on our flesh. So everything we do, it's dependent on the relationship with Him. The gospel isn't a get out of hell free card. It's the restoration of the relationship of God that He wanted from the beginning. God is so good to give us Himself. So let's put off the works for the wrong reasons. Let's live in the Spirit and let that dwelling place overflow to where we bear much fruit, to reflect that relationship with Christ here in Rochester and the surrounding area. And then we will reap what we sow. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for what it is that You've been showing us through this entire book. Lord, help us put feet to our faith in carrying out what You have called each and every one of us to do. Holy Spirit, lead the way in our lives. Holy Spirit, show us the divine appointments that You have planned for the day. Lord, reveal Yourself to each of us. Reveal Yourself to each and every one around us. Lord, let us have love for one another, God. Let us have love for those who You love, God. Putting our flesh aside. Lord, for putting our personal desires aside, Lord, and let Your desires grow and grow and grow inside of us, that we can't help but shout Your praises, that we can't help but shout how much we love You, God, that we can't help but shout how good You truly are. Lord, we need You. Lord, we thank You for our dependence on You. Lord, we thank You that we cannot do this on our own, but such a loving Father that You sent Jesus here for us. That such a loving Father, You restored us through the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, we thank You. Lord, we praise You. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Everybody said, Amen.